2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. Let's see if we can finish it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Anybody that doesn't have an outline of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that needs one? Anybody does not have one? I've got a few here. I know we've been in it for quite a while and hopefully finishing it up this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we are down in verse 20, let's say, kind of backing up just a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We saw our Roman numeral 4 was be separate. And that's what it talks about in verse 20 and 21. That we are to, verse 19, to depart from, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and earth. And we're to purge ourselves from some of those things. So we saw that we should be separate with verse 20 and 21 talked about with whom to fellowship. Alright, desire to be around those that love God. Those that have the same goals, the same ambitions, the same spiritual desires. In life, so many times in our conversations, we get in conversations about everything but God. And that's a sad indication sometimes of our spiritual level. So make sure we include the Lord. It doesn't take much in a conversation to say praise the Lord or glory to God or isn't that a blessing? Something just to put the spiritual demeanor or the spiritual tone into it. And it will separate the wheat from the chaff. All right. We announced a letter Wednesday night from one of our missionaries who is witnessing to a fellow on a plane. He sat down next to a guy on a plane. They started a conversation. They were talking about where they're going, where they were from. He was in the military, so the missionary was asking him all about his military background, all those kind of things, and they had a great conversation going on until the missionary said, "Can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" And in his letter, he just said that ended the conversation right there. The guy wouldn't say another word to him, didn't speak the whole rest of the way on the plane, and when they got up to leave the plane, when the missionary said, "It was nice to meet you, nice to talk to you," the guy didn't even turn the other way, wouldn't even respond to him. A conversation about the Lord will really put lines of demarcation down there. And so it's a good thing. It's not that we're trying to cause that division, but it'll indicate those with which we have something in common and those that we don't. We have in common our backgrounds, our locations, our geographical places we came from, but the Lord is the main thing that binds us together. So not so much in those conversations, but in our fellowship. Be careful that those with whom we spend a lot of time are those that are like-minded with us. And so with whom to fellowship? Then we saw in verse 22, the beginning of it, what to flee. Paul told Timothy, again, this young man between 25 and 30 years old, left to pastor of the church in Ephesus, flee also youthful lusts. We noted the word youthful. There are lusts that consume anybody, but there are lusts that are specific to young people. All right, fleshly desires. And I was talking with somebody yesterday as we were celebrating Aaron's graduation and had a school picnic yesterday and talking to some folks and mentioned to him, I have now finished, we're finishing raising kids in 5 decades. All right, since my oldest daughter Christina was born in 1980, till we've got our 18-year-old now in 2023, we've spent 50 years, 5 decades, raising kids now. And it's not the same as it was in the 1980s and the 1990s. Back in the 1980s, no cell phones, not even flip phones. Bri, can you imagine a day like that? Not even flip phones. I mean, you had to, if you broke down on the road, you had to go knock on somebody's door and ask to borrow their phone. Or if you were in town, you had to have a dime or a quarter on you to use a pay phone and to be able to call somebody. And we live in different times now. Parenting today is not what it was in the 80s, 90s. I remember when my girls that are in their 30s now, turned 16 and first got their flip phone so that I could know where they were when they're driving to school and keep track of them. I didn't like the fact that they had phones and now they could call people and I wouldn't know about it at 16 years. Now what do they got? Now they got smartphones. They've got everything at the tip of their finger. And it's progress and there's benefits to it, but there's also a lot of youthful lusts that are right at their fingertips anymore. The things that are going on. Pornography back in the day used to be a magazine that only adults could get. And now it's on a cell phone where you can get to anything, anytime, anywhere, any place. We live in different times. And Paul told Timothy, you need to guard yourself. You need to protect yourself. You need to flee those youthful lusts. So what to flee? Then he told him what to follow. And I think this is new territory now in verse number 22. What to follow. It's good to flee things, but when you flee things, you leave a void. So you have to fill that void. So if you're going to flee some things, when I got saved, Friday nights now, you didn't go where you used to go on Friday nights. Now what are you going to do? And thankfully, the church I got saved in had a servicemen's center that had all the military fellows come out on Friday night, and we did stuff together. We'd go down to Honolulu or Waikiki and pass out gospel tracts. Brother Angu would take us street preaching on the street corners and giving us some boldness and some courage and things like that. But there was something to fill that void, and that's what's necessary in the life of a young believer and even older believers. He said, all right, he said, flee youthful lust, but follow. I like that. Flee, follow. Follow what? Well, he mentions four things. Righteousness. Follow these four things. Righteousness. There's the contrast between the vessels to dishonor, the wood and hay, separating yourself from those things and separating yourself to. Separation from, separation to. A lot of times people are big on separation from. All right, don't go there anymore. Don't hang with those people anymore. Don't act like this anymore. But there's got to be something we separate to, not just separate from. When we separate to, we follow righteousness. It says number two, follow faith. All right, the things concerning faith are the things that we are dedicated to follow. If something is contradictory to righteousness, contradictory to faith, then flee. Don't follow. What we need in modern day Christianity is more determination to separate, more determination to flee, more determination to follow, putting the right things into our life. Follow, he says, righteousness, faith, charity. And we've seen many times the word charity in the Bible is not the same as the word love. We know that because they're used in different places on different occasions. The word is not simultaneous. We know what love is. God so loved the world that He gave. That's charity. Charity is a love that gives. A lot of folks say, well, I love this or I love that. And it's kind of lip service. They don't do anything about it. They don't give toward it. And so that's what charity is. Charity is a love that causes an action, causes you to do something. That great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, when people call it the love chapter, my heart kind of deflates. It's not about love, it's about charity. Don't take the word and water it down and demean it. It means more than just love. Love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's charity. Alright? We show our love. So he says here's what I want you to do. Follow righteousness, faith, charity. Do things. Be active in things. Don't be a bump on a log. Don't just talk about it. Get out there and do something for other people. Be a blessing to other people. Be a help to other people. That's what charity is. So follow righteousness, faith, charity, and notice the fourth word, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we are to live in. We're to live in peace. We're going to find not striving here in just a minute, and that's the opposite of peace. Someone that strives is someone that causes contentions and looks for things to confront people on. But here the Bible says, leave those things, flee those youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, Notice the end of verse number 2, and it goes on with what we've been saying. With them. Those are two big key words. With them. That call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Watch your communications. Watch your company. All right, the first half of the verse is not our outline. The first half talks about our conduct. All right. Fleeing youthful lust, following righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And then our company, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So many good, godly, dedicated Christian people fall by the wayside because of their company. The company that they keep. The friends that we have. Now, we live in this world, and we can't choose everything, but we can choose those with whom we spend a lot of time and whom we enjoy sitting down with and fellowshipping with. And we need to be careful that they're those that are like-minded with us. It says to follow these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is, again, the benefit of church, that you don't have to search hard to find those people. You know who they are. When our heart desires fellowship with the world more than fellowship with the people of God, we can understand that our spiritual temperature is not right. That there's something that's not working right. When we have more of a desire, you know, when the Bible says love not the world, it says then neither the things that are in the world. So that first time it says world isn't talking about things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's the first world mean? It means the fellowship with the world. It means the attitude of the world. It means trying to follow the trends of the world. And so if we want to be faithful to God, the Bible tells us we need to follow these things with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All right? What to flee, what to follow. Then letter D. What is foolish? It says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Can you see the combination of positive and negative in Paul's counsel to Timothy? Be around these folks. Seek these qualities. Don't be around those. Avoid those qualities. And Paul felt it necessary to repeat this several times. In fact, look up if you would. I think it's up for you in verse 16. In this same chapter, we saw this just last week or the week before. Some things to shun. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Profane and vain babblings. Worthless conversation. Worthless talk. There are some things that we need to avoid. Some subjects we don't need to talk about. Most of what goes on in the world today is worthless conversation. Vain babblings. All right? Avoid that stuff. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get wrapped up in what the world gets wrapped up in. What we need, what is foolish? Notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, it's interesting. Paul said this in 1 Timothy. He says it in 2 Timothy. And he says it in Titus. All right, in all three of these pastoral epistles, he's got to tell these young preacher boys the same thing. Be careful of this nonsense. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Got to read my own writing. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. All right, something to keep. And then something to avoid. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. All right, focus your conversation on the Lord. Don't get caught up in worthless, transitional conversation. What is important in the world today, they're just waiting for the next news cycle. What's important today will be history tomorrow. And they won't even be talking about it anymore. And yet that's the topic of conversation. That's the buzzword. That's what's going on. So Paul tells Timothy, be careful with that. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. What is that? That's sound doctrine. That calling that was given thee by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Focus on those things, not the profane and vain babblings. Here in 2 Timothy, we're reading it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Titus chapter 3 verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We need to separate profitable conversation from unprofitable conversation. And so he has to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, in the book of Titus, keep those things that were committed, follow after these things, and avoid these things that are foolish. Foolish questions, foolish contentions, foolish things. Avoid those things. That brings us to Roman numeral 5 on the back of your outline, I believe, or the back of the page, and that is, don't strive. So have be strong, be ready to suffer, be studious, be separate, and don't strive. Paul giving Timothy in his final epistle to him some godly counsel and godly advice. He says, don't strive, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That puts the servant of the Lord at a disadvantage in the attitude of the world. Because the world is all about striving. Now we're not talking about striving for productivity, striving for good things, but strife. S-T-R-I-F-E. That's what that word strive is talking about. The servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive is defined in the Webster's Dictionary as to contend, to contest. All right? Two boxers in a match, striving one against another. To struggle in opposition to another. That's what strife is. To struggle in opposition one to another. Maybe two wrestlers going at it. Trying to pin each other to the mat. That's what this word striving is associated with, what it comes to. And Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to serve the Lord, you don't have time for foolish questions and genealogies, and you don't have time for striving. Striving is only going to take your time away from what your true motive and goal is supposed to be. Being contentious, contending, struggling in opposition to others. The other part of the dictionary definition says to be in contention or dispute. Being wrapped up in those things is only going to take your goal away from what's important. And that is serving the Lord. So he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. This is letter A under don't strive. Have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He can't be contentious. He can't politic the church. And again, that puts the servant of the Lord, the pastor of the church, at a disadvantage in modern society. And sad to say, in many modern churches, and though I don't think we face this unless my radar doesn't work right, you've all known or seen or been involved in churches where contentions rose. and divisions were caused, and people strove one against another. And what do? They automatically start taking sides. One side against the other side. Hopefully only two of them, sometimes three. And what do? They get on their phone. Or now they text. And they start politicking. Getting people to join their side of the debate or the argument within the church. And so many churches have been destroyed. Many churches have been defeated by contentions within the church. And it's so easy for the pastor to get sucked into that. And so Paul tells Timothy, hey, if you're going to serve the Lord, you can't get involved in that. You can't strive. You can't. And that's been hard many times because the pastor is supposed to try to stay above the fray in those churches where that happens. Again, not here because it never happens. But in those churches where that happens, the pastor has to stay above the fray and not get involved. And somebody will call him up or somebody will tell him or he'll find out that this stuff's going on and it's automatic. He wants to get involved. He wants to fix this. He wants to straighten it out. Paul said, don't strive. Don't get involved in that. Keep serving God. Keep following righteousness. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Don't address those things. Don't get caught up in those things. And that really, I found over the years, that really is good and wise advice. To keep the focus right. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He's got to have the right attitude. Trying to unite the church, kind of behind him in a way, as the leader of the church, the shepherd. Trying to unite the church to following him and to serving God. And so he's got to have the right attitude to do that. Not only the right attitude, but letter B, the right aptitude. Now that's kind of an old-fashioned word, aptitude. The word is actually right there in verse number 24. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. All right, he's got to have the right attitude and the right aptitude. He has to be gentle unto all men. There's the attitude, not striving. Apt to teach. The right aptitude. Patient. I don't like that word. You know I don't like that word. I've said it a billion times. I don't like that word, patient. That's a hard word. That's something we spend our life trying to develop, is patience. When we think we've got it, we find out we don't have it. It's kind of like humility. One of those striving things that you have to, in a good way, strive for. And he says he's got to be apt to teach. The right aptitude, gentle, apt to teach, patient. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 3. Here is talking again about the qualifications of the man who desires the office of a bishop, which is the spiritual leader in a local church. And in verse number 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Notice these three words, apt to teach. Apt to teach. Did you ever have a teacher in high school that wasn't his calling? That wasn't her. I mean, it might have been a science teacher, and she knew her stuff about science, but she just couldn't communicate it. She wasn't good at passing on the information was up here, but it wasn't flowing through here. That really hurts an education. It's hard to sit in a classroom with somebody that's not apt to teach. It's very hard to sit in church when someone is not apt to teach. And so the servant of the Lord has to prepare himself and be ready and be apt to teach. And it is a lifetime learning process. Being ordained back in 1980, so 43 years as an ordained minister, preaching the gospel, 43 years later, I look back at some of the things I did or how I handled things, my preaching and stuff when I was younger. And boy, I could rattle off, I could talk fast back in that day. I remember my uncle Dave came to hear me preach up at my home church in Michigan. And when he was all done, he told my dad, his brother, he said, if he would have talked at a normal pace, we'd have been here for 3 hours. But that youthful exuberance, I could rattle through everything. I could go so fast. And I find myself trying purposely. I always envied those guys with those voices that could talk so slow and be so meaningful. I always envied those guys. I still do. I'm still trying to get there. But you learn, you slow down, you try to take the pace down, you try to simplify, you try to get the message. Always working on being more and more apt to teach. Trying to be knowledgeable in your areas of stuff. So Paul told Timothy, you've got to have the right attitude, you've got to have the right aptitude. Aptitude, the dictionary definition, is a natural or acquired disposition. A natural or acquired disposition for a particular purpose. All right? Aptitude. I have met mechanics that could fix a car and they just were they could fix anything, but they couldn't teach anybody else to do it. I have met lots of computer people. I want to learn how to do things and they can sit there and rattle, they can do it in an instant with their fingers, but they can't teach me how to do it. They can't teach. All right, when it comes to being a servant of the Lord, you've got to be apt to teach. You've got to make it clear and understandable for people. We could use the word, if you didn't like the word aptitude for some reason, you could say ability. That would fill in there also. Have the right ability. But he's got to be gentle. He's got to be apt to teach. He's got to be patient. Have the right attitude. Have the right aptitude. Then let her see. Have the right ambition. The last two verses of chapter 2. In meekness. I wish Paul would have written something completely different. I'm not real crazy about all these things. In meekness, instructing those. Now I wish he would have said, in fervency, rebuking those. But he said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose you. No, that oppose themselves. Getting a biblical view of things is so contrary from the natural eye, the natural man. If Timothy were to call some of the brethren, some of his fellow pastors back in that day and say, I've got a situation in the church, what should I do? I don't think they'd have given the same advice Paul did. He said, be meek. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. That's what you're to seek. The changing of their mind. That's number one under have the right ambition. What is your ambition? Their repentance. It's not your first thought to run them off. It's not your first thought to put them in their place. Your first thought is to teach them and show them the error of their way and lead them to repentance. That takes a meek spirit. And that's hard to develop. And it takes a lot of time to do it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I'll say it this way and say it carefully. We have folks, and I've said this before, folks that have come to Bible Baptist Church from different church backgrounds, from different theological viewpoints, from different doctrinal places. And they have come here, and I have known that they hold different doctrinal views or positions. I don't have a problem with that. I want them to come, and I want them to learn, and I want them to be teachable. Now, it doesn't always work. We had a fellow, Brother Gary and I was with Brother Gary this week. We were talking about a fellow that came here a few years ago. I don't know, it's probably been longer now than I think it was, that came here and started coming, and I was so glad he was coming, and he was from a different background, more of a charismatic Pentecostal style background. And he was coming and he loved church and he liked church and he was growing in the things of God. Everything was fine. And then he popped in one Sunday morning in Sunday school, which he normally did not do. Sat back on this side over here. And I happened to be in Acts chapter 2 teaching about the day of Pentecost and the tongues and what was going on there. And of course that was contrary to what he had been taught and what he had grown up believing. And though I could not hear what he was saying, all I could hear was the whole 45 minutes I could hear just murmuring and complaining, and I found out from people that were sitting within earshot, that's not what I believe. And after the service he came and told me I won't be back. That broke my heart. I don't rejoice when somebody leaves, because that was the only thing. He'd been coming for maybe 6 months. The only thing he found he disagreed. Well, keep coming, keep learning, keep growing. If you hold to something, hold to that, but keep your ears open and see if God can't teach you some more. So I never rejoice when somebody leaves, even over a reason, something like that, that maybe I should say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad we drove him away and got him out of here. We've had other folks with different doctrinal backgrounds, annihilation, not believing in the eternity of hell, stuff like that. I keep preaching the Bible. And one of the easy things is when we're preaching through books like that, nobody can accuse me of focusing on one certain thing, because I go as whatever comes up. But we've had that happen. But the goal is not to get them to leave. The goal is to get them to believe what the Bible says and get doctrinally sound. But when you call the brethren sometimes, they seem to praise and slap a guy on the back for running people off and cleaning the church out. And I had an evangelist one time, years and years ago, I mean, we were still meeting at Shenandoah Inn. And I scheduled this guy. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know him. A friend told me you ought to have him in. He said he was coming by. So I said, okay. Well, he called me on the phone on a Wednesday night. He was going to be in on that following Sunday. And we were talking on the phone. And just his attitude. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm getting ready for Bible study tonight. He said, are you getting ready to put a bomb underneath the seat of some of them lazy Christians and get them to work for God? And the minute he said that, I thought, I don't want this guy preaching in my church. That's not what I want presented here. And so I said, you know, I don't think it's going to work for this Sunday, and didn't have him come in. But that's heralded sometimes. That's praised. And that's a tendency, so we've got to be careful. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's who they're opposing. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is our goal. That's our ambition, our desire, to get people doctrinally sound. Then, number two, their recovery, verse 26. Notice in verse 25, the word repentance is there, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. You feel sorry for those that get led astray doctrinally. That's why the TV evangelists and the radio preachers, some of them are decent. You know, you can turn the radio on and listen to Adrian Rogers. He's with the Lord now, but you can listen to him, and that's good stuff. You're not good. So they're not all bad guys, but the majority of them are. And you got to be careful in what you're getting. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's what false doctrine and false teaching is. It's the snare of the devil. Who are taken captive by him, the devil, at his, the devil's, will. Why do we teach the Word of God? Why do we emphasize what the Bible says? Because the devil's at work in our day. And he's deceiving, blinding the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He's hard at work against the church. He's hard at work against the Bible. He's hard at work against Christianity. It's easy to see that in our society today. What do? Fight back. No. What do? In meekness, teaching those that oppose themselves, that God might grant them repentance, and that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil. Paul teaching Timothy on how to deal with those problems that arise. We'll move on to chapter 3. Can you believe it? What did it take here? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. It only took 4 weeks to get through this chapter, so that's not so bad. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, how helpful it is and how enlightening it is. Lord, how contrary to culture it is. And yet, Father, it is the Word of God. And so help us, Lord, to stand firm on what we know to be right. Not to be contentious, and yet at the same time to contend for the faith. And help us to have that balance. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name.